How many are here for the first time? Okay, so we have at least one, Sister Lynn Wilson from the Phoenix area. So the rest of you sort of know the drill. We've used this format for several years as a way of introducing the four speakers that will be serving on this platform the rest of the weekend. So what I've done is select Psalm 84:11 as the focus for this discussion. Now, as you will see on the program, which we have plenty of programs on the table in the rear if you don't have a program, but we have a theme text for the convention and a theme hymn, but for this particular service, I've selected Psalm 84:11, and I'm just going to read it from my translation, and then I'm going to ask the speakers to sort of testify as to how this verse has been true in their lives. So we have a testimony meeting tomorrow. You'll see in the afternoon, Brother Bob Goodman will be the leader. So that's a chance for everyone to testify. But tonight is a special testimony meeting involving the four speakers. And the verse that I've selected for this year reads, "For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So I'm going to start on the far left with Brother Bob Goodman, and he's going to kick it off. And the format that I've given to the speakers was they have initially 8 to 10 minutes to each address this scripture and how it's played out in their own lives. And then we'll come back with a 1 or 2 minute summary from each speaker. Sometimes when you sit here and listen to what the other speakers say, it triggers a thought, and maybe in that closing summary you want to follow up with something that popped in your head during this session or something that you've saved for that last wrap-up. So we're going to start with Brother Bob. We have 3 microphones, so Bob, first of all, so I don't forget this, I know we have brethren online. Dan, how many do we have so far?
24
online. So our speakers, as you can see from the program, Brother Bob Goodman from Orlando, Florida, Brother Todd Alexander from Columbus, Ohio, Brother Homer Montague from Hempstead, New York, Brother Darius Grusian from Portland, Oregon. So we're going to start with Brother Bob Goodman, and we have 3 mics, so we'll have to share.
Well, thank you. Oh, I guess we should turn it on. Do you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you. I really do appreciate this scripture. Let me start by saying that. Especially during this season, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a beautiful, beautiful scripture this is, and especially during this memorial season, we think about this close relationship that we have with God. Let me read it in the Amplified, because I think it really brings out the meaning even a little more. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor for future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so we see in our lives as we think back of our walk through life before consecration, once we consecrated, and then we see how the Lord overruled and really affected in our lives. And as I was looking at this, I stepped back and said, well, let's read the scripture in context. And this 84th Psalm is really an interesting one because the first part really kind of describes the approach to consecration. How admirable are all the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. So we're seeing someone that's in a longing condition to come into a court relationship. And then in verses 4 through 7, it is the middle section. Now he says, blessed are they that dwell in the house of the Lord, and talks about the blessings of that. And finally, it talks about those that are in an anointed position and have a special relationship. And that's where we come into this 11th verse. And I'm very impressed because, you know, as we look back at our lives, we realize that the Lord has been our shield, and he's also been the sun for us. So he has enlightened us. He's empowered us. These are the things we get from the sun, right? And he's also been our shield throughout our lives. And as we each look over our lives, I know I looked at many circumstances in my life, and I think back to many of the decisions that have been made in my life and how he was a shield when I made bad decisions, and he shined on me brightly when I made good decisions. You know, I can think back to 30-plus years ago when we moved to Orlando. And I was, at the time, I was a young professional working in Tallahassee. I was not consecrated at the time. And the job situation went from very good to very, very bad. And Tallahassee is kind of a university town, so there's not a lot of, it's either state government or university, so there's not a lot of private sector jobs. And so I had made a decision because of circumstances at work that were unfavorable for my natural development as well as spiritual development that we needed to move. And I'll remember that I came home and I said, you know, we've been discussing this, and I said to Cheryl, well, there are some prospects in Atlanta, in Albany, Georgia, and Orlando, Florida. And it was interesting what her response was. Now, neither one of us at that time were consecrated, and her response was, well, we have family and brethren in Orlando. And, you know, we thought about that choice, and we said, yeah, that makes sense. And this was one of those shinings of the Lord's grace. Now, I have no doubt that the Lord would have given us experiences had we moved to areas without ecclesias. But as a result of that, you know, I sit up here today, really my spiritual metamorphosis occurred after that decision. And I know we had a talk recently on this very point about how there are decisions that we make in our life and which way they go. Does that drop of water on the continental divide go to the east or the west? And then what are the consequences? And so in this case, because we wanted to make a spiritual decision, even though we weren't consecrated at the time, we said it would be better for us and our family to move to that area. It opened up a whole new avenue for us. And as a result, we saw this sunshine, this enlightenment come into our lives, this spiritual growth. And as a result, there were many changes. And we were also undoubtedly shielded. You know, the Lord allows us in our lives to make mistakes. You know, the Bible is just full of mistakes, isn't it? It's an unabashed book, because when you look, you see, boy, they really messed up. They fell flat on their faces. And yet, it teaches forgiveness, and it teaches to get up and look to the future and learn from our mistakes. I heard it said once from a brother, you know, if we see our experiences repeating over and over again, it's probably because we're not learning the lesson. And that may be an area where the Lord is shielding us, but allowing us to be uncomfortable and to have needful experiences. And, you know, as a result, as we go through this walk, as I look back at some of our experiences, you know, we've had experiences in our immediate family with, you know, cancer and all sorts of other things that are life-threatening. At the time, they were devastating. And then as we looked at them in retrospect, we realized they were rich spiritual blessings because they caused us to grow. And so we realized that he really doesn't withhold any good thing from his footstep followers, those that walk uprightly. And, you know, we have that analogy also in the scriptures of even evil people do good for their own children. And so much more that the Lord would provide circumstances for those that walk uprightly. So I know in my life I've seen the grace of God. I've seen His glory. We've seen development. We've been very blessed with our family, both natural and spiritual. And we've been blessed in our service one to another. And really this is at the point, you know, when we talk about the anointed, those who have given themselves to the Lord. It says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. So we realize we all go through life experiences. If we go around the room, we'd have tough experiences that all of us have gone through, and yet we realize you're going to have experiences anyway. And in the house of the Lord, they turn into tremendous blessings because we look at them and we look at how they changed and shaped our lives, how they took us out of our comfort zones. Have you ever been taken out of your comfort zone? I'll tell you a little story about Africa because Brother Homer's up here. We recently, in the last trip, we had a trip when Brother Homer asked me if I would give a witness sermon at the at a church in Accra. And I'm pretty amenable, so I said, okay, sure. And I will tell you, it's a joy to give witnesses in Africa because the response is exuberant. Rather than running away, they run up and they talk to you. And as a result, you know, we've seen from multiple witnesses efforts over there, you know, many little classes spring up and brethren come out of that. So it's really exciting. I think it's like the apostles saw in their day where people were, you know, being lit on fire. They saw the truth, that pearl, and they took it. Well, anyway, we went in this church, and it turned out it was a Pentecostal church. And they welcomed us in, and they had loud music and tambourines, and we had our witness. And then we had, after the witness, we had about 30 or 40 minutes of questions. And when you do questions, you don't get them in advance. They just ask you, and you're on the spot. And, you know, when I've learned when I get in those situations, just leave it in the Lord's hand. And so we did the thing. And then they asked me questions I could not answer because I couldn't quite understand what they were saying. But, you know, the Lord always provides. And Brother Dean Oswald from South Africa knew exactly what they were asking about because one of the things that's pervasive in Africa is ancestor worship. And so they were asking the talk was on, where are the dead? And this was a talk that, or sermon that Brother Russell used on his world tour quite extensively, especially in nations where they had, you know, other religions. Because it's a universal question. And so there were some questions because they asked about, well, are the ancestors dead or alive? And so we went back to the scriptures and answered that. So we find out that no matter what our circumstances, just trust in the Lord, and He will provide, and He will provide abundantly. Will we have trials? Oh yeah, we will, but we'll never be alone. And I think that's one of the things that I've learned in my 30 plus years in the narrow way, is to just depend on the Lord, and what a blessing it is, especially this time of the year when the Lord is our sun and our shield. And we can reflect on these things and we realize everything, every experience is for our good and edification. So I want to exuberantly soak them all up, good and bad. And that's tough when they're bad, but that's what my desire is. And that's my desire for each of you as well.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Now, Brother Todd Alexander.
Thank you, Brother Tim. It's great to see Sister Virginia Sowers in the back row. It's great to see her again. We went to her house when I was really young. A few nights ago, we were at our son and daughter-in-law's house, and I went up and gave my daughter-in-law a hug, and I said, you know, I've been praying for you since you were a baby. Even though I didn't know her, I was praying for her. And she really appreciated that. She had several interesting experiences in life. One of the more dramatic ones is that she survived the Asian tsunami. she was on the island of Phuket, and she left on a water taxi 29 minutes before the tsunami hit and killed everybody that was there. So she feels like she's taken somebody else's place in life. And there's a... One of my projects over the next several years is to explain how God's been protecting her for a purpose. When my wife and I had our first date way back in 1978, we were at a restaurant and I explained the Great Pyramid's passage system and showed her how it showed God's loving plan for mankind. And I can still see her at some point midway through the discussion. She leaned back in her chair and she looked up and she said, "So there is a God." And then she told me that when she was a little girl, she remembers sitting on her swing outside her house when she was about 10 years old. And she looked up into the stars and asked God to reveal himself to her. Well, it took 15 years for her to see God's answer to that prayer. And it came through a witness about the Great Pyramid. And it came through the witness of somebody. And that happened to be me. And it reminded me of Romans chapter 10, verses 14, 15, and 17. And it says, Romans 10, chapter 14, 15, and 17. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Brethren, that's our job. Our job is to preach. And our job is to talk about the kingdom of God and the beautiful salvation of the whole world of mankind. Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Do you see that process of our faith? Well, one of the things that I've really appreciated is to see how God draws us by his word. And it appeals to me that the process goes something like this. First, we see God's work. Remember the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It talks about, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, because you see God's handiwork in nature, but you decide to believe a lie. You decide to believe Satan's counter story." We can read that in a little bit. But first, we see God's work, and then we hear the preacher's word to explain it. The problem with the world of mankind is that they don't have a preacher's word to explain it. So guess who the preacher is? It's us. We're the preacher. Then after we hear the word, so first we see God's handiwork, then we hear the word, then we discern that word to be true. Because why? Because it resonates with what the data that we have in our heart. It resonates with a just and loving God who has beautiful attributes. So do you see this process? We see it, we hear it, we discern it, and then we desire it, and then we experience it. And that's the process that my daughter, or my wife, experienced with the Lord. She saw it, she prayed, and then it took 15 years for her to hear it. So this is the process of faith, and I actually just put this all together just Thursday night. I couldn't sleep. I had to just get out and write it down before I forgot it. But it reminds me of Revelation 3:20, which we shared with some of the brethren earlier, and maybe we'll share that with you tomorrow during our study. But so if we think about our opportunity here with being the preacher and also being a witness, we go back to that scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 18. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everybody sees the things from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Well, mankind's without excuse because they've seen the testimony of God in the heavens. But they see it, but they don't understand it, and that's our job. And this is how we can both be a son. God is a sun and shield to us, protects us from the world, and he protects others from the world. Sometimes we can be God's instrument of that, being a sun and shield. Now, if we go through this process, we go back to a very beautiful scripture that we are all familiar with, and it's in Zephaniah chapter 3. You probably know the one I'm talking about, don't you? Zephaniah chapter 3, 8, and 9. And Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9. We all remember what this says. It says, verses 8, "Therefore wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Well, if the people don't see God's work in the heavens, they're going to see his work in the destruction. But then, what does the next verse say? The next verse says, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language." You see, the world of mankind has not had a pure language. They had a terrible language, the lie of the adversary. "Thou shalt not serve, surely die." So the world of mankind has had a bad testimony. But here is when the, remember the second process of the faith that we talked about? First we see it, and then we hear it. Well, guess what? The world of mankind is going to hear a pure language. Brethren, we have the opportunity to be the spokesperson of God with that pure language right now. It goes on to say, "a pure language that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." In 2 weeks, Sister Marilyn and I are going to go to Brazil with Sister Marge Hagensick, and we're going to give about 4 or 5 public talks, and we have the opportunity to be the preacher again. And Sister Marilyn is going with me. So now the preached to has now become the preacher. She's not going to give public talks, but she's going to be an example, and she's going to speak about the truth and God's kingdom and the salvation of the whole world of mankind. If we want to receive the sunlight of the truth and the shield of protection, my best advice to you is that you be the preacher.
Thank you, Brother Todd. Now we'll turn over to Brother Homer Montag.
I appreciate the presentations by the brethren who went before me. I'm not going to give you any scriptures. I was here, I don't remember if you had this format when I was here last time, or if it was something different, but maybe it slipped my mind. But I want to begin by talking about that I absolutely agree with the conclusion that the Lord has been our sun, our shield, and everything else. I begin by saying that since last August, one of the rituals Sister Beverly and I have every day is to talk about God's mercy in our lives, how he has shown his love, manifested his love. And we also talk about our own personal situation and the fact that so many of the Lord's children have gone home and yet we are still here. That's a strange discussion, but that's what we talk about. But let me go back, fast forward. I would begin to apply it to myself and say that I was the fourth child of consecrated parents. I had 3 older sisters. My oldest sister is 9 years older than I. She's 89, so you can do the math and figure out how old I am. Anyway, and I guess my parents were so happy when they had a son. Okay? That's what they told me anyway. But one of the things I want to tell you is to fast forward and tell you that I consecrated on 1959. 1 year after I got married. I met my dear wife, Sister Beverly, in 1955, who moved to New York from Virginia. And she was the daughter of a Baptist minister. And, you know, throughout our 57 years of marriage, we have never been alone. So, except on 2 occasions, when it was not possible for us both to be there, subsequent to a return visit from Ghana last April. Why am I telling you this? I think because, you know, in a marriage, the concept is that you become one. And we've tried to live that out, and we've tried to be mutually supportive because we see that was divinely ordained by the Heavenly Father. I'll tell you about our courtship. And we had a courtship, and we did a lot of different things in our courtship. But one of the things that I did was sometimes we go to the park with sandwiches, and I had the first volume. And I told this story to others before. They said, "How romantic." But I said, you know, knowing that if we decided to marry and that we're going to have children, my children were not going to, go and attend worship in the nominal church. That's just the way I was. And anyway, after a long period of time, we did have this discussion, and she left her church, and it took a period of time for her to consecrate, but she did, and how grateful I was. I have so many stories Look, I'll just tell you a quick story brought to my mind. The preacher. My father-in-law was a Baptist minister, and when we used to talk to him about the Word of God, he says, well, that sounds good. He said, but, you know, my word is just as good as what you're talking about. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes, because I was showing him about the state of the dead. He said, well, that's well and good. Now, look, the beginning of Ecclesiastes, see what it says there? The preacher. He said, I'm a preacher, so what I say is as good as the Bible. Anyway. A landmark event happened 2 weeks before we got married. My father died. And we were married, and I consecrated 1 year after my father's death. And although I taught school in Connecticut for 7 years, I moved to New York in 1961. And I was a teacher there and subsequently became a supervisor in various capacities. Before moving to New York, however, knowing that I was now married, my wife had not yet consecrated. However, there was an elder in New York that I felt very highly of. As a matter of fact, my sister, one of my sisters who passed away in 2004, used to meet there. And he met 6 days a week. He had meetings 6 days a week, friends. He had a free day. He met twice on Sundays. He had a free day Monday. He would come with my sister on Monday nights. They'd catch the train from New York and come to Connecticut, New Haven, Connecticut. We'd have a study with Sister Beverly there. We'd go back. By the time my sister got home, it was like 2:30 in the morning. Those are the days that you could travel by subway in New York and not have any problems, okay? That's another story. Anyway, he did this for a year, okay? And then finally, I had a favorite aunt. I want to tell you about my favorite aunt. Because the individual, we met with this brother when we finally moved to New York for a long period of time. And he indicated that, you know, I really did not know there were other brethren out there other than our own class. And we didn't small class. He was not into conventions, okay? And it was not until my aunt, my favorite aunt, who did not meet with him, she met with a number of people, a number of classes, that she died, and she asked me to arrange her funeral. Before, you know, she went over through all the mechanics, which I did know, and we arranged her funeral. But it was at that point in time that I began to know a lot of brethren, many, many brethren, and they came, and they were so warm, so outpouring, and I decided that, you know, I must find out who all these brethren are, okay? We really attended probably our first real convention, except to pick up my aunt, who attended conventions, probably in around 1984. Now, why 1984? The first convention we went to was an international convention overseas. We went to the international convention before we started attending conventions in the United States with any degree of regularity, and have attended 7 of them, okay? But finally, one day, and I see Sister Nanette down there. She'll know the story, I think, because one day Sister Beverly and I were on a vacation. We just took a vacation, the two of us. We went to California. We took a parlor car tour, and I was reading a newspaper, and I happened to look through the religious section. I saw, oh, Bible students, Los Angeles Bible students. They meet. I said, oh, maybe I'll go there and see what that's all about. And it's funny because we went in there and we were well greeted and so forth and so on. And I know they had discussions as to why they talked about keeping that ad in the paper unless nobody comes and so on. So I'm glad that we did meet the Los Angeles Bible students, because then I got involved with many brethren in the West Coast in a variety of ways. But I have to say that I learned one thing. I learned that you should always carry this horse with you, because I was going to be in Los Angeles for a couple of days, and that night after the Sunday meeting, they said, well, we want you to serve the class tomorrow. I said, okay. So that night I wrote a discourse, and I gave it the next night, and that's what happened. Let me go on a little further. And how much more time do we have? A
couple of minutes.
A couple more minutes? Okay. Let me sort of suggest that, you know, in part of my involvement, I got involved with the Bible Student Retirement Center in Portland. We've taken 28 trips through my 9 years between New York and Portland. I always travel with my wife, so if you don't see me with Sister Beverly, you know something is wrong. And that's what happens. Brother Bob Goodman spoke about Africa. Sister Beverly and I, again, traveled. We started going to Africa because brethren always ask me, well, what's the situation in Nigeria? And I said, I've never been there. Although I just read something in the newspaper that Nigeria has a new a new government there, democratic. Who knows? Maybe I'll get there. Maybe I won't. I don't know that. But we started traveling to Nigeria and Ghana in 1999, specifically myself and three other brethren, and we went there 25 times, the two of us, between then and 2014. 25 round trips, the two of us, okay? And always supported me, always with me at my side. I can tell you other things that she's done, but I can't. But here's what I want to tell you. Last April, when we came back from Ghana, my wife was ill. She had difficulty walking. We took a transport wheelchair with us, but when she came back, she said, I can't walk. She began to have some serious memory issues and so forth and so on. She had pneumonia, and she had a fever. She was hospitalized for 11 nights. Our granddaughter, Linda, who's here presently with us, happened to work in the hospital where we took my wife, and we would not have taken her to that hospital, but we decided that it was close to the house, and Linda was there. Linda works from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. in the hospital. I spent almost the entire day and night in the hospital until the time we had to go home. Linda stayed in the room with my dear wife from 10 o'clock at night to 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, if you know anything about hospitals, if you don't have somebody else looking out for you, you know, it doesn't work. And so I say that happened as a blessing for me that I should have extra time. We should have the blessings of having this. And so I'll just make a couple more comments to round this up. We have, you know, we used to go out to meetings several nights a week. And as the brethren age, you know, they filter out and so forth and so on. Eventually, we started telephone meetings. And we have our Sunday class meeting actually is international because we have one from Ghana that calls in every Sunday. Some of you must know Brother Miro now from Croatia. He calls in regularly on our Sunday meeting. We have brethren from Canada calling, plus those in the United States. And it was a blessing to us because it would have been difficult for me to get out to the night meetings that we went to with having to provide care for my dear wife, Sister Beverly, okay? And so, but I am thankful and we rejoice because she has been able to do things that I did not think she'd be able to do. And last of all, I will say that as we came here to this convention, I talked about it with my daughter, Sister Kathy, who travels with us whenever we go out of town. The reason that she's not here and Linda is here is because Sister Kathy and her brother, Brother Brian, left Thursday for Ghana to spend 6 days, 5 or 6 days in Ghana. They took the memorial on the plane, and they are in Ghana now, and they'll be coming back next week. So I guess what I want to say is that, you know, the blessings that I have received, if I'm not faithful after having seen all those providences in my lives, in our lives, then I missed the boat.
Thank you, Brother Homer. Now, Brother Darius.
Would you allow me to maybe read the entire psalm?
Sure.
If the brethren would like to follow, that would be lovely, because I think that in our class, we are currently on Wednesday night, we are studying the Book of Psalms. And I find that the words you selected, they fit this context really well. And so let's read it. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth and even yearneth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are even praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. I'm going to read this next verse differently. They go from host to host. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of thy house, of my God, than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So I wanted to read it because in this psalm is a longing for a place with the Lord. And I think that if you are a traveler or sojourner, as to some extent I felt for a good part of my life when I moved from Poland, where I was born and raised, to America, I was a sojourner. You come with one suitcase and you start from scratch. There's nothing there. And believe me, those who sojourn, and any of you who ever took a trip to Ghana or any other country, when you go for an extended period of time, you don't know what's there. Everything is different. So there's plenty of stress. So you feel at least a little bit how the Israelites felt when they were sojourning. And they were longing for something which was safer. So for me, the safer place was when I ended up in Chicago. And I looked for work. I finally found the work and I was working. It was extremely stressful. Everything was new. It was like watching a movie. And I was stressed out. The day comes to an end. What would I do? It was pleasure for me to go to a meeting. And you know, in Chicago, every day of the week, there was a meeting. So I would go to the meeting and I would share with the brethren my experiences and they would comfort me. They were so gracious. They were better than, you know, the best friends. And for me, it kind of engraved in my head that when I want to be in a nice, safe place, I go where the brethren are. And it was always a blessing for me. And you know, a couple of years back, for the first time, I went to Jerusalem and I wanted to go and see the temple, a place where the temple used to stand, and it was a really hot, hot day. So I walked there and it was, you know, sweltering heat, and then there's a little nook you can go inside and it's really cool. The temperature is much lower because the stones are around, children are playing, there were some men praying and there were chairs, so I sat there and I sat there for a moment and I was thinking how wonderful and beautiful it was for those who had the privilege to be in the original temple. For them it was a place where they can cool off, where they can rest, where they can really feel surrounded by the Lord who is so gracious and so good for us. So this psalm expresses this to me, this longing for being with the Lord, with the friends, with the brethren, because that's where the blessing is. And you know, the verse which you quoted ends, he would not withhold anything from those who walk upright. And when I read this, what came to my mind is that the psalm, I have to tell you about a little habit and custom we have. We have about half an hour to drive to the meeting. And as we drive, we have time, so we decided to always memorize something. And we did memorize Psalm 15, which really talks about who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy land, hill. He that walketh uprightly. And the psalm goes and explains the different qualities and characteristics, those who have a noble, upstanding position in every walk of life. So we are learning this by heart with our daughter, Anya, because I firmly believe that every time we do something like this, it would leave a lasting imprint. That's why these are called holy words. So the psalm which you selected for us stimulated in me those good memories. The memories of the friends, of the brethren, who were so gracious, who helped in my journey. But I know that it was all from the Lord. And you know, when I read this and I think about this, I'm thinking, would like to convey this message to my daughter, to all those who are around, that there's no better and more wonderful place than being with the friends, where the truth is, where you feel safe, there is no stress, there is joy, good feelings and appreciation of the wonderful God we have and we serve. So that's what comes to my heart.
Thank you, Brother Darius. I appreciate what all the speakers have shared thus far. So my clock says it's 7:57, so we have about 15 minutes left. So I'm going to go back to Brother Bob and give you an opportunity to make any summarizing remarks. We need the microphone.
Well, brethren, as I looked some more at these scriptures, I was impressed with the thoughts that the other brethren had. And the phrase I'm going to focus in on is, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And, you know, as I looked at this, I just reversed it. As consecrated footstep followers, should we withhold anything from the Lord? You know, we consecrate our all, and we want to keep our all on the altar at all times. That's not an easy thing to do because the flesh wants to rest. The flesh wants to do a lot of very comfortable things. And as we found in our lives, the truth always often takes us outside our own comfort zones. You know, we had a testimony meeting in Orlando this week, and a young sister kind of gave us a recap how she was asked to respond to some web questions, frequently asked questions from people who would write in on the web and ask questions of the Bible students. And she was relating how that really took her outside of her comfort zone. But then she also recounted in that experience how much she had grown and developed. And this is much like we find each and every one of ourselves when we stretch ourselves, whether we're elders or doing service in the class or just doing personal services like many of the things we've talked about. And I desire that I would always have a sense of urgency. You know, the Lord wants us to have that. He wants us to realize the time is short. When's it coming? None of us know. Our personal time could be one heartbeat away. But we want to have a sense of urgency because that makes us really get things done, doesn't it? And so that's my desire. And so when I see this phrase, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, I think, gee, we shouldn't withhold anything either. He's given us everything he could. And when we ultimately look at what he's offered, immortality, there's nothing more that he could give. There's nothing higher he could give. That really to me is an awesome thought, and it inspires me to not withhold anything from God, to get outside my comfort zone and to work in the vineyard while there's still time.
Thank you, Brother Todd.
Yes, many of you brethren knew that I was here last year, and some of you I had some personal fellowship with. I was somewhat dissatisfied with my job situation, and I was here asking for some advice, and I received some advice. And it was well taken. But the other thing that happened was that I was going to be speaking in Denver, Colorado later that year, and I was preparing a discourse on Isaiah 40, verse 31. And that verse says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint." And my studies of that, preparing for that service, really led me to the answers that I needed for my job difficulties. And so my advice to, my lesson from that I learned in my mid-50s is that the Lord will normally provide the food that we need. We just have to be aware of it. He will normally provide the answers to our prayers. We just have to have our eyes open and see that food that he's prepared.
Thank you. Brother Homer?
Yeah, well, I'll pick up from what Brother Todd said, and I want to mention Brother Carl Hagensick. I could mention many, many other names also, but I think he's very well known in the Brotherhood. And one of the things that he did, which was such a contrast for me in my sheltered life previously, is that he traveled many places. As I look here, I have memories of taking several trips, Sister Beverly, myself, with Brother Carl and Sister Marge, various places, and I see some faces that we visited that I might never have gone there. And we went several times, and what such a blessing that was. And one of the things that I always appreciated, again, I think that we learned from others. Brother Carl and I, and he did the driving all the time, we would talk about the scriptures. If you get in a van and talk for 6 hours with someone who's, you know, deeply embedded in the truth, you're having wonderful fellowship. I have to tell you that. And we just talked and talked and talked. And one of the things about that is that you get a perspective in terms of how others view things. How others view things. I'm going to say something that might sound boastful, but I do have a talent. And one of the talents that I have, probably it's my best talent, is to be able to identify talents in others that can do things better than I.
Amen.
I'm able to do that very, very well. I'm not patting myself on the back. But that has enhanced my spirituality. Because until you begin to see that your brethren can contribute to your growth and understanding, I sometimes say jokingly that I'm still living in the, I guess, in the 20th century. 20th century is the last century, right. I never entered the 21st century because, you know, everybody who has all these gadgets and doing all these things, I tell them I still have trouble sending attachments by email. But the point is that I told you about our Sunday meeting, but we have, as I said, we meet 14 times, 14 different days during a calendar month on the telephone. And what we have are brethren from, not only for our old classes, but brethren who are isolated and brethren who are in other classes, and we have studies on a lot of subjects. And what happens is that questions come up. You know, I believe that questions are a vital kind of thing. And one of the nice things about having questions, and I appreciate the fact that you're having a study tomorrow, because I'm going to leave the study, and maybe think Brother Homer has the answers. I'm going to fool you. I'm going to ask you the questions and get the answers from you. But the point is that when you have questions emerge and brethren feel comfortable in expressing themselves and you allow each individual to add to it, you know, my background is, you know, education. And when I was in the classroom, I learned that, you know, the teacher is not the dispenser of all the knowledge. In fact, children are able to tell you things in a way that you cannot communicate to them properly. You're busy telling them this and this and this, and they're looking. Then we sometimes say that children don't learn. And then, of course, a child says, well, Johnny, can you explain it to you? Oh, I understand it. So the same principle exists among our fellowship. That if you find out that others have something to contribute, and the reason I mention this thing about computers and technology is, I mean, we have many, many studies, and some of the brethren that are on those studies, I mean, they have their computers out, and they're looking up things. We had a study, I made mention of a discourse that I heard. Well, I'll take the title of discourse that I found so fascinating. It was given by Brother Bob Grant. It was given in 1995, and the title of it was, had to do with spirit begettal in the Bible student movement. And I found that a fascinating, fascinating discourse. And I shared it because he had some profound points of view on it. In fact, he had to do some clarification because some of the brethren questioned him when he had his second discourse in Chicago that year. Well, what do you mean by this and thus and thus and such, okay? Just mentioning that. But the reason I'm mentioning that is that nobody could find the discourse, you know? And one of the sisters who was on her computer, she sent us the link. I just learned something this week that there is, maybe you all know it, there's a website where you can find every single discourse in packets. For example, Chicago. They had all the discourses that were given in 1995, 1996, 1997, 1998, all the way up to current. And every single class has had that. I never knew that. So, I mean, if I'm looking for things, just put out the clarion call. What I'm saying is that brethren do understand it. They do understand, and we want to encourage and learn from one another. We have that as our mindset because God does not speak to us as he did in the olden times, you know, through the prophets. He spoke to us through his son, but his son is no longer here. And so We all ye are brethren. So he speaks to us through his brethren. And if we're not receptive to that, then we're going to miss part of that shield that he provides for us.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Darius.
So you notice that when I was reading the psalm, in verse 7 I change how it reads in English. I did it purposefully because this is how it should be, I believe, translated from Hebrew. This is how my Polish Bible translates it. This is a psalm about the longing. Notice, I believe this is a psalm about the awakening of the sleeping saints. And as it goes, they go host after host. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. This is how my Holy Bible reads it. And this is how Hebrew reads it. So in here, I would like to leave this with you. You have a beautiful scripture showing us that this is not one point, boom, everything is done, everyone is raised, as some tend to believe. But host by host, they go with this longing to appear before the Lord God in Zion. I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes I question myself, so how is it? And one day I asked Brother Tim Krupa, and he says, oh, I know. And he told me this story. He said, when we finish our journey, he says, it's like, you know, when we have the baptism, the candidates go, they are immersed, they go change, and then the closest family members, they wait outside of the room, and they open the door, they come out, and everyone comes and they hug them. He says, I believe that this is how it is on the other side. As they go, host by host, they appear before God in Zion. There are those who are there, and they wait, and they give them a big hug, and they welcome them. And I think this is the longing I have from this psalm, that one day, if we are faithful, if I am faithful, that I would be able to join many of those wonderful heroes, as you mentioned them. Some of them I knew in person, and some I never met, but there will be this chance.
Thank you, Brother Darius, for sharing that. I'm going to have to make a note of verse 7. Thank you. Well, I trust that you've learned something about our speakers that you might not have known before this meeting started. Now you have Saturday and Sunday to fellowship with them and one another. I'm just going to give a very brief tribute to each one of the speakers here. I've known different ones from different past experiences. Brother Darius, I think the first time I met him was in 1982 in Kufstein, Austria, at the first international convention. And some of you in the room here, a few, were there. And I met Darius's father, and I forget who else from your family was there.
Just my sister. My sister Anya, who had to translate the entire convention for 1 week because there was no one else who could speak in English and translate.
So I have some really wonderful memories of the Grusians, and later met Darius's mother, and she's very special. Brother Homer and Sister Beverly, I think the first time I met them was at a convention in Denver. That's what comes to my mind. The Rocky Mountain Bible Students Convention years ago in the Denver area. And not only were they wonderful brethren, but the fact that Sandy and I were both in the education field, we had some other things in common as well. And I served with Homer on the board of directors at the retirement center, and he was chairman, and he was a wonderful chairman. And I've learned so much from Homer and Beverly over the years. Now, the Alexanders, I was in the San Francisco class in the 65-68 times period. Nanette was there, and the Alexanders had moved down to the Los Gatos, wasn't it, in California? And I remember I was doing my CO work at the Veterans Hospital in Palo Alto, California. Some think that's strange, do CO work in a veteran hospital. But that's where I was, and one Thanksgiving I spent with the Alexanders, and this guy was just a little one like Nathaniel running around. I forget exactly the age, but I knew his parents and his brothers and sisters from way back. And the Goodmans, and they're almost like family. Dan's family is from Orlando, his mom and brother Leonard, who just died in August, and his brothers. And we've been blessed by going to Orlando the last several